Invite you guys to pray for me this week as I am traveling to Minnesota to Crown College, and I'll be there through next Sunday. I'm started a part-time thing with Crown College, helping to develop a mentoring program for them and their graduate students and the student body and all that kind of stuff. So pray for me as we deal with that. It's going to be cold up there, and I don't like cold. But, you know, we'll be all right. No snow is in the forecast, so we should be okay. There's a lot going on in my mind. First of all, Chinadu read scripture earlier, for those of you that are online with us. And by the way, we had a good group at 9:30 service this morning, and we have a good group here this morning. But Chinadu is coming on as an intern with us. He has God's call on his life to do pastoral ministry, chaplaincy. And so he will be exercising that and participating in ministry here. And we're excited, for those of you that are not aware, that James and Jody McFarlane accepted the call to be pastors of the Hilliard Church, the Alliance Church. So that's good. It's good for them. It's good for us as we are ascending church. Amen? Okay, so this has been a crazy week. Really difficult week. If you are know anything of the history of our country, you know that I don't know how to describe it as a group of people with intent to harm stormed our Capitol this week. The first time that has happened since the War of 1812 in our history. And I don't know about you, but I was disturbed. I was sad Tuesday, and it went into Wednesday. Somebody said, "Are you going to talk about this on Sunday?" And I said, "Well, yeah, because the sermon and the passage that we're in is very applicable to this." We're participating in 40 days of prayer with churches all over the United States, all over the world. We're part of a worldwide fellowship. And so this particular week, and by the way, there are devotionals and prayer guides and everything available to you. If you want to use them, just let us know, and we can make those available to you. But we are cooperating, and we are praying together. We're meeting on Wednesdays at 10 a.m. This week, Lorenzo will lead that prayer meeting. Normally I would, but I'll be gone. And then we also pray, of course, on Wednesday nights together. So Wednesday night, when we gathered together right after all of this happened, and there are just a few of us, but we started talking about the events. It occurred to me while we were talking about what happened on Tuesday that there are a lot of different perspectives of what occurred on Tuesday. I won't go into all those perspectives. You know those perspectives, but It occurred to me that if we continued discussing all those different perspectives, it might well break our fellowship as followers of Jesus. We might not ever get to prayer, because for those of us that were gathered together in the room, there were different ideas and thoughts and perspectives. And so what do we do? How do we as a church recover from recent events? How do we re-engage the world in which we live? As I thought about that, I reflected on something that I experienced this week. Vicki, I'm traveling. I'm going to Colorado after I go to Minnesota. That'll just be for a few days. I do have warm clothing, for those of you that are worried. Got my long johns out. And some wool socks. But Vicki is really concerned about that. And, of course, I am as well. So I reached out to the Mayo Clinic to inquire about getting a vaccine, which I think is a good thing to do. And I will tell you that Saturday morning at 9:15, I received my vaccine, a Moderna vaccine. But I'll tell you, I had to give it a lot of thought before I did. And again, as I talked to different people about this, they're all different ideas about whether I should get it. One idea was that, well, they developed it so quickly, there must be something wrong with it, and we don't know about the side effects. And so I said, you know, instead of just believing that was a family member, that person, I'm just going to research this and find out how the process was different this time than other vaccines that took years to develop. And I was satisfied by what I read that they took cautions and that I'm going to be okay from this. I know there's all kinds of stories and stuff, but at some point, I have to trust someone in my thinking. Another person said to me, another family member, well, you know, you don't want to do that because if you take that vaccine, it's going to change your DNA. Perhaps you have heard that. And, you know, we think about that. And first of all, they don't have the technology to do that yet with a shot. They might someday. But really, that's not how vaccines work. And I won't go into the science because we're broadcasting and we don't have unlimited time to do that. Another person, very concerned, said, you know, if you get that vaccine, they're going to inject you with a tracer thing so that they'll know where you are all the time. So the first thing I'm going to say about this, I have this with me pretty much all the time. They know where I am, what I'm doing, okay? So they don't need to put, and the technology, even with nanotechnology, is not there yet for injecting through that little tiny, have you gotten a shot lately? How little tiny those needles are, injecting a tracer into you. And by the way, you can get a tracer put into you. Husbands and wives, you can do that to each other if you want to keep track. But they're much bigger, and it just doesn't work that way. And I'm not saying that to make fun of anybody or anything, but we do have concerns. And so we have to ask ourselves, who do we believe? Where do we go to get our minds set and our minds straight? And y'all, one of the things that I've observed, and I say this to you out there, I say it to you that are gathered here, is that as a church of Jesus in the United States, and for some of us gathered here, we have gotten off track about what our focus should be as followers of Jesus Christ. Wednesday night when we started that conversation and I started processing what was going on, I said, you know, to everybody that was there, let's soap for a little bit. Now, if you're new to us, soaping here is this. S-O-A-P. We read the scripture. We observe what the scripture says. We apply the scripture to ourselves personally. And we pray. You pray at the beginning. You pray at the end that God will make clear the word of God and that God will direct you through the scriptures. And I encourage all of you every day to soap, to permeate yourself with the scriptures, because I believe that instead of bringing all these divergent thoughts together and perhaps getting upset and angry with each other, that we should focus our thoughts on the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And from that, then it will gauge or temper or hopefully modify and change our thoughts so that we can see the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. So I asked those there, and I'm going to ask you now to join me in reading the scriptures. First of all, Old Testament scriptures, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 14. Now, the context of these verses is that the temple, Solomon's temple, has been built. And there have been days and weeks of sacrifices and anointing the temple and dedicating the temple to God. And God is pronouncing to Solomon, speaking to Solomon, that he approves of what's been done and his decision on how this place will be used. And God says to Solomon in verse 14, if my people, and you can see why this verse has been rumbling through my mind, and in a minute you'll see why I'm coupling another verse with it this morning. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repentance, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Remember, this is God speaking to Solomon. As for you, if you walk before me carefully as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne. As I covenanted with David your father when I said you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But, whenever you see that but, look what follows. If you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this people? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Pray with me. Father, we really need to hear from you today, not from Brian or Chenadu, Lorenzo, or anyone else. We need to hear from you. So speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you know anything about history, the history of Israel, you know that that temple was obliterated, that it was violated historically by Greeks and by Romans. As I think of that violation and the desecration of the temple, I think of our own seat of government in a secular sense was desecrated by individuals who had other purposes in mind. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is our nation? What is our nation to come to? What is our role? Whatever your political perspective, what is our role in helping our land to heal? Well, this passage gives a prescription for that. I think we are called to examine our hearts, and we need to be reminded that as God spoke in verse 14 to the Israelites, he's speaking to us because, after all, he called out my people who are called by my name. And if we are followers of Jesus, we come together in the name of Jesus, right? Whoever comes together in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. We are a called out, chosen people, followers of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to us today. And the fact that we live in a land, we live in a nation that from its earliest days was established so that people would have the freedom to worship as they were convinced that God would have them worship rooted in the scriptures. And so he calls us to humble ourselves, to not, remember Tarzan, to beat upon our chests and I can still do that. But to, not to proclaim us and our supremacy and our wonderfulness, but to humble ourselves. Why do we humble ourselves? Because as we were reminded last week, God is holy and we're not. And when we realize that God is holy and we see him in the right perspective, we are moved to act and to be like God, empowered by the Spirit. Notice and remember that last week I told you that Isaiah recognized his unworthiness, that he was dirt, that he was nothing before God. And what did God do? God forgave him, God healed him, God restored him, God atoned for his sin. God made Isaiah right. And so as we interact with the world, understanding that we're following a holy God. God is calling you and me to be like God so that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We are agents of atonement in the world in which we live. But y'all, I got to tell you, we have a problem, as I mentioned last week, because we are not viewed as ambassadors. We are not viewed as ones who are bringing atonement and love and forgiveness to the world. The world looks at us because of some of the alignments that we've made. And the world looks at us and says, first of all, you all are not living up to your own standards that you proclaimed as a church. Number one. Number two, you are going and following after power, and you've engaged the politic of the land, and you are more concerned about building your kingdoms and your cathedrals than you are more important things. And so that's where we find ourselves. So humbling ourselves calls us to prayer. And research says that most Christians don't pray. We only pray when we're in trouble. To seek his face. In other words, seek an intimate, close relationship with Jesus. I can remember one time, Kristen, who's my middle child, awesome daughter that I have. And I love her. I'm so proud of her. And I was doing something like, you know, I'm a dad, right? I'm doing something, and I heard this little voice on the side, right, talking, trip, 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 trip. That's what I was hearing, trip, 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 right? And I was trying to focus, and all of a sudden, I felt this hand on my face. And she turned my face to her, and she said, "Daddy, look at me." She was seeking my face. She wanted that eye contact. She wanted to talk to me and to know that I was listening to her and that I would respond to her. And God says to you, seek my face and then turn. Well, what is turning all about? Turning is repentance. Repentance begins the process of change. But what do we need to repent of? As you read through this passage in 2 Chronicles, it becomes apparent that, yes, God is speaking to Solomon and his sin. God is speaking to a nation as a whole for their sin. But you just can't leave it there, because sometimes when we think about the sin of a nation, we don't personalize the word of God, because it is very clear that God is speaking to individual Israelites, and he's speaking to individual followers of Jesus, individual people, you and me. And we have to examine ourselves and ask God, what are our wicked ways? I know I might not be encouraging you this morning. I was talking to my son this week about choices that he needs to make. And he said, can I do this? Can I do that? And I said, well, son, biblically, the Bible says this. And he said, well, yeah, you know, Dad, I'm not so concerned about that, really, because I have personal needs. And so the biblical perspective might not meet my personal needs. I said, you know, son, you're just like everybody else. And we were jovial in our conversation. There's nothing antagonistic about this conversation. I said, but you think like everybody else. You assume that the biblical way will deprive you of your personal needs. And that's just not the case. You and I, and I'm leaving my notes now, so bear with me. You and I know that all of our needs are met how? In Christ Jesus. We have a perspective of what we want, and we have a perspective of what we need, and we assume that the Bible is contrary to that. But y'all, if we will shape ourselves by the Word of God, I want to tell you that the life that God has called you to is a life of abundance, and a life of peace and a life of joy that transcends. In fact, You're going to discover as you mature in your relationship with God through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the plans that God has for you far supersede anything you could have thought up or any need. That you've got needs you don't even know that God will meet. He's an awesome, wonderful God. Okay, back to the notes. So what's God speaking to you about? Do you have some secrets, some wicked ways that you need to repent of? Let me call us as a church to another idea. So turn with me to Revelation. Man, if I want to fill a church up, talk on Revelation or sex, and everybody will show up. Revelation chapter 2. And in this revelation, Jesus reveals some things to John. And he begins by commending the Ephesian church. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Oh, that could describe us so easily. Yet I hold this against you. Church, is this us? Is this the American church? Is this us as a church? I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. You've forsaken your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And whenever you see that phrase, whoever has ears, understand that the Spirit of God is saying to us, listen and do. So I would like to propose to you that the Church of Jesus in the United States, maybe here, maybe us as individuals, because I hear conversations and I hear arguments over politics and all those kinds of things. Maybe we have forgotten our first love. As we were getting together on Wednesday night and we read through these passages, when I asked, what is our first love? What could we possibly have lost? We were reminded as a group of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, and how Christ is first, and how we are called to make disciples of Christ. And the conversation went further in terms of disobedience and how the American church is building its power and its posture and its political force. And we're building our buildings and our cathedrals, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. But often in the midst of that, we lose Jesus in the performance. We lose Jesus in the power. We lose Jesus in the politics. And you know that there are discussions going on where you have gotten into arguments with people and maybe offended. It's pretty easy to go on Facebook and see people calling each other all kinds of things because they don't have the same political perspective. So God is calling us as a church. And I am calling us as a church to remember our first love. To remember why we're gathered here. And what the point and the purpose is as we enter into a new year. God has called us to be ambassadors. But what flag are you flying as an ambassador? And may it be the cross of Christ unfurled, hanging. And this is a metaphor, of course. I don't expect you to put big old crosses on your houses. Don't misunderstand me. May the cross of Christ lead us as we engage. So repentance is the beginning of change. And in repenting, the first thing that you have to do is rethink. Rethink. who or what shapes your thinking? Who or what shapes your thinking? Last service I shared, and I'll share it again, a pastor friend of mine, he's retired now, but for years I would get with him, and every time, you know, I use Winnie the Pooh as an illustration, but this pastor was Eeyore. Every time I met with him, he'd say, "I'm so depressed. I'm so tired. Our nation is just horrible. Our nation is never going to be the same." And he just went on and on and on. After listening to him for a while, I said, "Hey, tell me something. What's your devotional life like? Do you spend time reading the scripture?" "Well, you know, I'm really busy. I don't have a lot of time." And I don't want to judge him, because surveys done say that most pastors do not read the Word of God and pray. And I said, "Interesting." I said, "What do you do from between the hours of 12 and 3 every day?" Well, I'm in my office and I have my radio on, and I'm listening to," and he named a political commentator. I don't have to, some of you know who's on the radio between 12 and 3. And I said, "Oh, I know why you're depressed." I said, "You need to spend more time in the Word and less time on the radio." And I said, "You need to understand that individual," and all of the, listen to me, friends, hear me. I'm on TV right now, so this doesn't count. All those folks on the radio and TV, why do they do that? Because they are concerned about freedom in the American way? No, I'm way more cynical than that. Why do they do that? They make millions of dollars doing what they're doing. And they say what they have to say to entertain and to gather crowds of people. And some of us have been allowing our minds, whatever mindset you have, and we have many mindsets here this morning and listening on radio, to be shaped by men. When God is calling us to rethink. Because the first step of rethinking, of repentance, is rethinking. Who do you believe? What do you believe? And God is calling us to have our minds shaped and transformed by the Word of God. Secondly, in the process of repentance, we have to reset who our authority is and how we think. When we are weak, we can ask the Holy Spirit to take captive our thoughts. But God calls us to take captive our thoughts. To recognize that the Word of God can transform us and to shape our thinking. To recognize, hear me, I say this to myself all the time, "Brian, not everything that comes into your mind is from God." See, my wife said amen, right? Okay. For those of you that aren't familiar, we're happily married 43 years. We do have these dialogues, so don't worry about that. Okay. So, yeah. We know that this is true. Those of us that have invested the time to be in relationship with each other, knowing that we disagree. And humorously, we can say to each other, "Not every thought that comes into your mind or from your lips is from God." Okay, so I give you permission to say that to me whenever you want. But taking captive our thoughts and turning, resetting who we are so that we can re-engage our culture. You know, I was talking with my son, and I won't go into the details of that conversation, but I have to say to you that a couple of weeks ago, and really it's been a few weeks now, I had to repent before a holy God and apologize to my son that I had somewhat disengaged from his life. Because my son needed me in his life. And instead of being afraid of offending my son or whatever, now don't go all militaristic on your kids, but I needed to speak truth. And so when he comes to me now in these moments where he is open to listen, I'm sharing the word and what God wants him to do and be. And so some of us need to shift in how we engage our families. Some of us need to shift in how we engage folks in the church. Some of us need to repent and apologize to each other for being so either political or power-minded or whatever. Sometimes the church gets off on other things. In my life as a pastor, the church occasionally gets off in selling certain things to each other. Makeup and clothing and pressure cookers and whatever. You know, we get off on all this kind of stuff and we get pushy. And sometimes we need to repent. A man came to me one time and said, "Pastor, I'd love for you to become a salesman of this brand of vitamins and supplements, because we think you could sell a lot of vitamins and supplements." And I said, "Well, yeah, I could, right? I could sell." One guy said to me, "I could sell glasses to the blind and ice cubes to Eskimos." And I said, "Well, okay, you know, I know that. But what has God called me to be and do? A salesman of vitamins? He might have called you to do that, but he hasn't called me to do that. I have to keep what? First things first. God has called me to make disciples. And if I get engaged in other things," remember the scripture says that we're like soldiers, those of us called to ministry, and we need to focus on what God has called us to do. And in America, we have left that. We have sought power and political prestige. We've sought position. And if we are going to re-engage the culture around us, the people around us, we need to repent and apologize. Go to that person. That person that you got into that political argument with, that you got mad at and they got mad at you, go to that person and apologize and tell them you're sorry because you let something else dominate instead of Christ that brings us together. Whatever the circumstance, repentance is not complete until there is action by the person that's repentant. Don't deceive yourselves just by hearing the word. What does James say? But be what? Doers of the word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's not just, "Y'all listen, I'm going to tell you something good that's going to make you feel better." And I want to challenge you that as we look at this new year and as we seek renewal as individuals and as a church, we have to turn. We have to regain our first love. Our first love, Jesus, who says, "Come unto me, ye who are weary. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is what? Light." This Jesus who says, "I have you in my hand, and though you should stumble and fall, I'll not forsake you. I'll not cast you down, but I will uphold you in my hand." I'm paraphrasing. This Jesus who's always true to his promises. This Jesus who became a man and dwelt among us and died on the cross and shed his blood. He is worthy of being our first love. He is worthy of being the one that we adore. Something has to happen to change our mindset, how we think, so that we can refocus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude by sharing with you two illustrations that come from different political perspectives that I hope will prove the point of what I'm saying. Both of these individuals profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Different political views will view that differently. I trust the profession of the individual. So the first illustration, if you remember that the election was held in 2016. And who was elected president in 2016? It's okay to say that. Donald Trump was elected president of the United States. And when you have an election, there's processes that you go through and the electoral college votes and whoever's elected is certified. And so when it came time for the inaugural, which was probably January 19th or 20th in 2016. When it came time for the inauguration, well, who showed up to the inauguration? Well, all the past presidents showed up for the inauguration that were alive. President Obama came to the inauguration, even though in the political process, some really bad things were said about him, right? In that political process. But he came because he felt that it was his duty and his responsibility as a president of the United States to show continuity between governments to come to the inauguration of the new president, although they differed widely on their views and their beliefs. That is an act of courage on the part of a politician, because even his friends criticized him for being there and honoring the new president-elect. Recently, Vice President Pence was called upon as vice president to overturn the results of the election, especially the votes of the Electoral College. But Mike Pence said, "I am an elected representative of the people of the United States. I have a constitutional duty to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And I do not have the power or the authority to overturn this election. It is my duty just to certify the votes as they're presented." And he was highly criticized. But he made a decision. I know from testimony that I've heard from a pastor who was involved in the salvation of Mike Pence that Mike Pence is a follower of Jesus. And Mike Pence is going to be a person who makes decisions rooted in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make? Two men of different political views making decisions that are best for a nation rooted in their personal convictions, rooted in the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States. And so I say to you, that you as an individual, I as an individual, we as a church can rethink, reset, and then be able to re-engage our community. We have been called to be ambassadors to Christ, but people are going to have to see something different from us. I don't say these words to offend you. I don't say these words to discuss your politics. I don't have your politics in mind. I only see the division and the pain that our country is going through. And we as a church, we as a people are called to keep the first things first, to keep Jesus high and lifted up. Christ will draw all men to him. All the nations are called to fall before the throne of God in Christ Jesus. And we cannot disperse the nations over politics and power and position. We must come together in the name of Jesus and be unified. And keep first things first. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. As we are gathered together in the name of Jesus, help us to repent, to rethink, to reset, to reengage. Help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Help us to be a people that you've called us to be. And we thank you for that. And we pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.